So it is a good fortune to have His Grace Chaitanya Charan Prabhu here with us today. And Prabhuji would be enlightening us by talking about the topic from fighting Indra to exhorting Indra to kill him. So Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much for giving us your valuable time today and association. I would like to hand over the call to you now. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Om Agyanatimirandhasya Jnananjadishalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Pishtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Itinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashya Tideshatarine Panchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhyevacha Atitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Today we continue our discussion on the pastime of Ritrasura and his transformation from demoniac to extraordinarily devoted. Yesterday I talked about, in the first part of the session, how within our consciousness there are conscious, subconscious and unconscious levels of layers of experience and impressions that we have. So conscious is what we are aware of. It's like what is on the computer screen or what is where our flashlight in the room is focused. The subconscious is what is the data in the computer, but it is not yet opened. So it's like the various things in the room on which the flashlight is not there. And the unconscious is like the hidden files in the computer, like the data under, like the things under a trap door in a house. So our actions normally are shaped by the conscious and the subconscious. The unconscious also shapes, but it's at a very, very subtle level, which is often not visible. And in this life, when we act in particular ways, it could be our mentality could be shaped by the birth, by the samskaras from the previous life, by the kind of parents from whom we are born, and also from the kind of upbringing that we get. And then beyond these three factors which shape our upbringing, there are also three other factors. There is, as we grow up, the kind of association we have that also shapes our behavior. Then there is also the kind of, also still apart from all these, we have our free will. And how we use our free will also determines the nature of our actions. And beyond them, ultimately, is Krishna's grace. So Krishna's mercy can manifest and change things in a dramatic way. So these various factors, the factors from the previous life, the Pura Samskara, the factors from this life, that is the Janma and the lineage and the upbringing, along with the association, they all push our free will in particular ways. They push, but they don't force. And we always have the capacity to counter push, so that our free will can actually be used to resist some of those influences. But sometimes all these three, four influences can act in one way. Say somebody was an alcoholic in the previous life. Now they are born in an alcoholic family. And they grow up seeing their parents drink alcohol. And then even when they grow up, the locality in which they live, everybody is drinking alcohol. Then previous in this life factors all combine together to push them in a particular direction, to drink alcohol. So when Krishna's mercy comes in the picture, Krishna's mercy can act in two ways. One is that by his mercy, our free will gets more power to push back. When we are pushed in a particular direction to resist or to push back, our free will's power increases. If a boulder has to be pushed uphill, then if the boulder is very big, then it will push us down. It will roll over us. But if we become stronger, then our capacity to push it increases. And so conversely, the boulder keeps becoming bigger and bigger. If, say, it is a mud boulder or a snow boulder, a snowball, and it's accumulating more and more mud or snow and growing bigger, then also pushing it will be difficult. But if it becomes smaller, then pushing it will become easier. So Krishna's mercy can either increase our capacity to push by making us stronger. Krishna's mercy can also come by decreasing the size of the boulder. The boulder here I'm using to refer to all the factors from the previous life. From the previous life as well as this life till now. Now, here we are using one boulder which is pushing us down and we are pushing it up. But there may not be one boulder like that. The boulder example is simply for simple understanding. Yesterday I gave the example also of ocean in which there may be different currents and different layers. So we see that the previous life and this life, the previous life, not the previous life's whole life for Uttarasur, but the previous life's curse and this life's birth and this life's upbringing, even this life's association, all of them were pushing Uttarasur to act in demoniac ways. And when he sees Indra discouraged, he actually is still very angry. And he first speaks according to his demonic nature. And he says, "Oh Indra, you wretched person, you are actually a killer of your own brother, you are a killer of your guru, and you are a killer of, you are a killer of my brother, you are a killer of a brahmana, and you are a killer of my guru, of your guru." Because he had killed Vishwarup. He said, "Therefore, I will punish you and I will kill you." So, he says over here, this is text 15, 6:11-15. Yo no agrajasya atmavido vijater gurorapapasya dikshitasya vishrabhya khadgena shiram avrishyajat prashoriva karuna. So you killed him like an animal, slaughter an animal ruthlessly without caring for the animal at all. So pashoriva karunaha, heartlessly, without a karuna, you killed him. For what? Swarga kamaha. Then he says, "Therefore, I will kill you today, and I will attain peace for your having killed my brother. I will take revenge for that." And then he goes on and says that I will do a yajna to Bhairav with your head and the heads of all the gods who have the audacity to fight by you, by your side, instead of fleeing away in fear. We see in the Vedic context, even the demons are not totally godless. Even the demons understand that they have to worship some higher beings by which they get some power. So they just don't believe in Vishnu as a supreme being. And that's why we have Ravana worshipping Shiva, Hiranyakashipu worshipping Brahma. And here he is saying that I will perform a yajna to Bhairava. Now this was the plan even of Jarasandha as well as of Bana, of Bhaumasura, Arkasura. So there's Banasura. Many of the Asuras in Krishna also had this plan that they will perform some yajna. So here, although he's performing yajna, that yajna to a devata is not done out of piety. It is done simply, there is some level of piety in it, but it is done simply to increase one's power by using the demigods as almost like a mechanical tool for gaining that power. Earlier I mentioned how yagya can be like a weapon, is not a weapon manufacturing unit, but a warrior manufacturing unit. So similarly, he wanted to perform yagya to increase his prowess. But as he's speaking like this, Vritrasur also has mystic powers. And he knows that Indra has got a particular astra, a vajra, not his own ordinary, his own vajra. Indra is famed for his thunderbolt, which is itself very powerful. But Indra has got something more. Indra has got a vajra made from the body of Dadichi. And that has been given to him as per the plan of Vishnu. And he knows that he is going to die at the hands of, due to that vajra. So after he's exhorting him, after he's castigating him, saying that you are a killer and therefore you deserve to be killed and you will be killed. He speaks in... When he says that I'll perform yagya to Bhairava, he doesn't even say that I will use your head. I will use the head of the devatas who stand by you, and I will perform a yagya to Bhairava with their heads. And he says, your body, I will kill it, I will destroy it, and I will throw it to the vultures. You are so sinful that your head doesn't even deserve to be offered to Bhairava, because you are the killer of a Brahmana. So here he is impassioned with anger. Now, but suddenly he says that his mood changes. This is text 18. And then from text 18 onwards, his mood changes. So he says, Atho hare me kulishe navira harta pramatkaiva shiro yadiha patrandrano bhutabalim vidhaya manasvinam padaraja prapatye. Normally, when a warrior is fighting, warriors know at the back of their minds that they can die at any moment. In today's world, you may say a bullet may come and may knock them down or kill them. Or in the past, an arrow or some other missile may knock them down. And generally, when the warriors are fighting, they actually speak to praise their own strength and to minimize their opponent's strength. And this way, in war, a major factor is intimidation. War is not just a physical confrontation, it is also a mental confrontation. The person who is mentally stronger, their spirit will stay stronger. And that person will be able to fight longer as and when it's necessary. So generally, warriors do not show any weakness, especially when they are confronting the other person. They express full confidence that I am going to send you to the abode of death. So till this point, till text 17, Vritrasura is speaking like a typical demon. And then suddenly in text 18, here is Murugan, you know, Atho hare me kulishe navira. If however, hare. So hare refers to King Indra. Kulishe navira. That is like... There is a Trishula, the Kulisha refers to here, the thunderbolt. If you're thunderfall, O hero, Veera, if you kill me, Harta Pramathaiva Shiro, Yajiha, if you cut off my head and destroy my army, Tapanano Bhutabalim Vidhaya, then I will Bhutabalim Vidhaya. I'll offer my body as a sacrifice for the benefit of all living beings. Bhutabali. Bali means sacrifice. So I'll offer it as a sacrifice. And then, Manasvinam Padaraja Prapatye. And in this way, I will attain the dust of the Manasvis. The dust of the lotus feet of the Manasvis. Padarajam. Manasvi here refers to great sages like Narad Muni. Now, he doesn't mention the word Narad Muni explicitly, but it's understood from his previous life as Narad Muni and Parvat Muni were the two sages who instructed him. So he's thinking, I will attain the dust of their lotus feet. I will attain their association. Now this is a sudden change. Indra himself is startled by this. What is going on over here? And then, now he says, not only does he say that he will entertain the possibility of his death, but then he goes ahead and he starts encouraging Indra, in exhorting Indra. Suresha kasman nahino shivajiram purasthite vairini mai yamogham masam shaisthanagadev vajraha kya nishvala krupanarthe vayachna. So he says, Ma samshayistha, shrishtha, don't have doubt that nagadeva vajraha, that just as your gada was foiled, this vajra will also be foiled. Kya nishvala krupanarthe vayachna. Don't think it will be like if somebody goes and asks money from a miser. Then all that one will get from a miser is misery, not money. The miser will reject, will scorn, will deride, and such an appeal, yachana, is itself useless. But that is not the case. That is not only the case with you, O Prince, because this is amogha, this is infallible. The vajra which you have got is infallible. Suresha kasman nahinoshi vajram. Therefore, O Suresha, O King of the gods, Suresha, why are you hesitating? Why are you not throwing your vajra? Do not think that it will not work. This is extraordinary. Normally, a warrior would tell the opposite warrior that your weapons are not going to work. He's assuring him here. He said that your weapon will surely work. It is infallible. Why would anyone give the opponent the faith that their weapon will work? Generally, when wars take place, there is something called deterrence. Deterrence means that if you do this, then I will do this to you. And because of that fear, the other person will not do that. If you see in the last 30, 40 years, we have not had major wars. Although there are major conflict zones, say India-Pakistan had wars in the 1960s, in 1970s. But by the 1990s, both India and Pakistan have developed nuclear weapons. And nuclear weapons act as a deterrent. Even there have not been any major conflicts between, say, USSR and USA after the Cold War, because nuclear weapons act as a deterrent. Now, I'm not supporting nuclear weapons in any way. All that I'm saying is that deterrence is an important factor. Deterrence comes by awareness of the opponent's fearful power to retaliate. So, based on that, an opponent may torment a little bit. There might be some below the surface, invisible or low visibility conflict might go on, but a full-scale war won't break out. Similarly here, normally, in order to deter the opponent from fighting wholeheartedly, one speaks about the power of one's own weapons, and one minimizes the power of the other's weapons. But here he is exhorting, he is encouraging his opponent, and is assuring him that your weapon will surely have power. Now, how does he say this? Why is it going to work? Nanvaisya vajrasava shakra tejasa harer dadhiche tapasa chitejitaha tenaiva shatrum jahi vishnu yantrito yato harir vijaya shri guna tataha. So, this vajra is not driven by your power, like the Gadavar. So he's telling him that if it's your power fighting against my power, I will be victorious. But it's not your power fighting against my power. It is Vishnu's power. Hare Zadiche Sapasati Gitaha. That Hare, it is by Lord Hari's arrangement. On top of it, there is Zadichi's power with it. So Tenaiva Shatrum Jahi Vishnu Yantrito. Therefore, use the word twice. Here the word Hare refers to Hari, Lord Hari. And Vishnu Yantrito, this is arranged by Vishnu. Yato Hari Vijaya Shvir Gunasataha. And again, he uses the word Hari, third line also. Vijaya Shri. Wherever there is Hari, there will be Vijaya over there. So here we see the manifestation of his Krishna consciousness. Initially, he is looking at the confrontation in horizontal terms. Horizontal terms means that he is looking at this person is supposed to be a god, but he has acted in such an ungodly, brutal, vicious way. And there's a natural enmity between the gods and demons. Whereas at the material level, it's there. On top of that, he has acted in a demonic way. He's killed my brother. It's interesting that Putrasur feels this filial, paternal, brotherly affection, although he has never seen Vishwarupa. Vishwarupa died before he was born. But he understands that I have emerged from the same father, Dashtha. So he still feels that anger towards him. That is the nature of, we could say, family affection. That even the relatives whom we have not seen, even relatives whom we have passed away before we have taken birth, sometimes our life may be devoted to taking revenge on their behalf. That's how vendetta wars go on, generation after generation after generation. Your grandfather did this to my grandfather, therefore I will do this to you. Your grandfather did this to me, and then my uncle did this to you, but then your father did this to me, and now I'll go on. This will go on. So although he has not even seen Vishwarupa, still he is desiring to kill the killer of Vishwarupa. So this is at a horizontal level of consciousness. It's you versus me. But then his consciousness shifts. He doesn't say you versus me. He says beyond you to Krishna. And this is a consistent theme of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which we could succinctly put as focus not on the wrongdoer, focus on the ultimate doer. Focus not on the wrongdoer, focus on the ultimate doer. Parikshit Maharaj does not focus on Sringi who has cursed him to die. In fact, after the first canto, there is practically no reference to Sringi at all. Parikshit Maharaj is now feeling no resentment. Why did the boy curse me for just small thing? But he just focuses on the ultimate doer. That is, Krishna has some plan and let me just serve him and surrender to his plan. So this, looking at Krishna, this is, we could say, vertical vision. To be horizontal and the vertical, we are normally aware of both things. And there are situations where we serve someone and we serve Krishna through that person also. Where we have family members, we take care of the family, take care of them. And they also become spiritually inclined, they also start practicing bhakti. Then our horizontal and vertical relationship both work together. Both work in parallel. But sometimes they may not work in parallel. Sometimes they may work in opposition. When this happens, one has to be extremely cautious not to give up the horizontal musically for the vertical. But here, he's not giving up. He's going to lose. So when he's about to lose the horizontal, he does not keep trying to hold on to it. As Parikshit Maharaj also did not hold on. He just lets go. So what happens? How does this transformation take place? The Bhagavatam does not explicitly indicate any change in terms of the narrative flow. It is within the conversation of Dhritarasura that a few three verses he's speaking as a demon out to kill the natural antagonist of the demon, the Devata. But the next moment, he's actually speaking as a devotee. And we will see in subsequent verses, like when I said, don't focus on the wrongdoer, focus on the ultimate doer. You will see Dhritarasura's focus shifting. 21st verse, he says that he's still speaking to with Indra. But then, from the 22nd verse till the 27th verse, when the chapter ends, he, although he's in the battlefield, although he's facing his opponent, he stops speaking to his opponent. He starts speaking to Vishnu. So first there's a conversation, then there is a reflection. Reflection means he stops really speaking to himself. He starts speaking to Indra. Although he's speaking aloud, he's almost like speaking to himself and incidentally addressing Indra. And then he starts addressing the Supreme Directly. So text 22 describes his more introspective mood now. Pumsam kilaikanta dhiyam swakanam ya sampado divibhuma urasayam narasya dvesha udvega adhir madhav kalir vyasanam samprayasaha. So he says, Pumsam kilaikanta dhiyam swakanam. So those people are ekanta dhiya, who are wholeheartedly devoted to Lord Vishnu. Swakanam, they are Vishnu's own people. They are recognized by him. These are my people. These are my devotees. And he asks Sampado Devi Bhuva Urasaya. He doesn't give them the property which might be available in this world, on the earth, in the heavens, or in the lower planets, Rasaya. Because such things only bring anxiety. Narati Advesha Udvega Adhir. It brings envy, it brings anxiety, it brings intoxication, it brings conflict. Madik, madah, kalir, vyasanam, samprayasaha. All these come up because of it. Doesn't give that. Then what does he do? Then amazing verses here. This is very similar to Kunti Maharani's verse where let the calamities come. He doesn't pray that let the calamities come, but he describes how the calamity is also a mercy. Traivargikaya sriha tamasmat Pahirvidhatte purushasya shakra tato anumeyo bhagavat prasado yo durlabho kinchina gochero anyai. So he says, Traivargikaya, Traivarga, Trivarga. You know, there is the Apavarga. Apavarga means the liberation, going beyond the categories of material pleasures. But before Apavarga, there is Traivarga. Traivarga is dharma, artha and kama. So, Traivargikayas Vighatam Asmat. So, normally people worship God. Then their idea of success is dharma, artha, kama. But here he says, this aspiration Vighatam Asmat. The Lord destroys this. And Patir Vidhati Purushasya Chakra. Oh, Chakra, just consider, this is what the Lord does to our devotees. This asset is our Lord, Patir Vidhati. So Asmat means our. Our Lord is such that he never gives this, he actually destroys the plan of his devotees to get this. He disrupts it, Vighatam, he ruins it. And Tato Anumeyo Bhagavat Prasado. So when this is disrupted for someone, then I understand that this is Bhagavat Prasada. This is actually the mercy of the Lord. But most people think, what kind of mercy is this? This is not mercy, this is cruelty, this is catastrophe. And then he says, oh Indra, don't worry, you are not going to get this kind of mercy. Yo durlabho akinchina gocharonyai. This is a very rare kind of mercy which is given to akinchina gochara, those who are unalloyed devotees, those who are having no desire except the desire for Krishna. There is a famous verse which Krishna also speaks to Yudhishthira, and which Prabhupada felt was happening to him in his life. Yastyaham anugrahanami harishyetad dhanam sharim tatoham vijatasya sajanam dukkha dukkhita. That one loses everything and everyone, one loses wealth and one loses people in one's life. And if such a person has, no one except Vishnu to take shelter of. So here, Dhritarashtra is recognizing that he is going to get a special mercy of the Lord. That mercy which is not ordinarily available to anyone. And then from here onwards, from the 24th verse, there are very celebrated prayers of Dhritarashtra, where he desires to offer his whole being to the Supreme Lord. Aham hare tava padaik mula dasanu daso bhavita sniduya manas mareta supate gunamse gunitva karma karo tikaya. He says, my life, air, my breath, my words, my body, my everything, O Lord, I want to offer to you in a mood of service. So here we can clearly see that his vision has now shifted. It's not even reflection that is a glory that is incidentally being addressed to Indra. It is now direct appeal to the Lord. So by this time, Dhritarashtra has gone completely into Krishna consciousness. He's practically not aware of the presence of Indra. He's not even aware of being on a battlefield. He's absorbed in the Supreme Lord. So this transition from Chaitanya external consciousness to semi-external, semi-internal consciousness, to, you could say, internal consciousness. Internal doesn't necessarily mean that he is thinking inwards, he's actually looking upwards over there. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was describing three kinds of consciousness at different times like this. Sometimes he's vaguely aware of externals, sometimes he's fully aware of externals, sometimes he would be utterly unaware of externals. So Dhritarashtra is transitioning from external consciousness towards internal consciousness, or from, you could say, horizontal awareness to vertical awareness. From awareness of the wrongdoer to awareness of the ultimate doer. For all of us, this is very instructive. And I'll talk about that as a conclusion, but before that, one point. Now, how does this transition happen for Dhritarashtra? As I said, the Bhagavatam itself does not, it only describes the transition. It does not describe the causes or the mechanisms of the transition. So in the case of Bali Maharaj also, he's initially acting like a charitable person. I'll acting at the level of punya, giving charity at all costs. But then suddenly, we see in his talks, he changes to the level of bhakti, where he wants to offer everything to Lord Vishnu. So this transition actually happens by the mercy of the Lord. The circumstance, some circumstance can act as a trigger. If normally we are caught by the hope of material pleasure or the fear of material trouble, and these two are the primary factors that keep us moving in material consciousness. Material pleasure doesn't necessarily have to mean sensual pleasure. It can be pleasure of the ego. It can be various kinds of pleasure. So it is that pleasure that keeps driving us on. I will get this. I'll get this. I'll get this. I'll get this. Or it may be the fear of material trouble. That, oh, this will go wrong. This will go wrong. This will go wrong. But there are times which come in our life when the fear of material trouble becomes so overwhelming, or rather the material trouble becomes so overwhelming that one realizes that there is just no security at the material level. Normally when we feel that there is something in our control, we keep trying to do something or the other. But sometimes we face a situation where we realize that there's nothing in my control, nothing that I can do. So when the material adversity becomes overwhelming, or when a very big crisis poses itself, presents itself in front of us, at that time, that becomes an impetus, like a trigger for us to stop looking at ourselves and our endeavors, our capacity to endeavor also, and to look upwards towards the Supreme. Or sometimes we may get the material pleasure that we have dreamt of. After getting that pleasure, we realize, hey, this is nothing, this is anticlimax. What is the point of seeking this? What is the point of getting this? It's of no use. And that realization may also prompt us to change our process, to change our consciousness, to change our way of thinking and look upwards. So for Dhritarashtra, the sight of Indra's Vajra, he got Indra's Vajra actually, the Vajra given to Indra, that reminds him of Vishnu. And as soon as he's reminded of Vishnu, from that sight of the gift of Vishnu, reminds him of his previous life, which is devoted to Vishnu. And that devotion, it's triggered, it is awakened. And once it is triggered, then it takes over. But the samskara, the bhakti practice that we have done, that lies in the remote background of our consciousness. Just like sometimes, if we have some container of water, a tank of water, or a small pond of water, then suddenly we might see some bubbles coming up over. Those bubbles come from maybe some fermentation or some action that is happening at the bottom of the well or lower layers of the lake. From there it comes up. So similarly here, in this case, on the some trigger from above causes the impressions from the unconscious to suddenly surface, and they surface from the unconscious to the conscious level. And then that is where his consciousness becomes fully absorbed. So from external to reflective consciousness to internal consciousness. That journey happens because what is there in the unconscious, it comes to subconscious, and then it comes to its full conscious awareness and just starts surfacing up. So actually it is in this sense that Neha Bhikramanashosi Pratyavayona Vidyate. Whatever bhakti we have performed, that is never lost forever. It may be covered because by our this life's upbringing, by our this life's choices, certain impressions may be formed on our conscious level of reality. And those impressions may obstruct the growth of our devotion. Even the even the manifestation of our devotion may be obstructed. But when this is simply at the surface level, and when that surface level is disrupted by some devastating situation, then what is below starts manifesting. But the situation is not the cause of the manifestation of the devotion. Situation is simply the trigger. Sometimes you may hear some stories about, say, some devotees, they were some Prabhupada disciples or some other senior devotees, very serious in practicing bhakti, and then they get cancer. Then they leave the practice of bhakti, or they become lax in their practice, and then they get cancer. And when they get cancer, then they suddenly become serious. Some devotees, and they say that, you know, that maybe if I'm not serious about my bhakti, maybe if I get cancer, then I'll also become serious. Now, cancer is not the producer of devotion. It is the mercy of the Lord which causes us some samskara from the past which we have done, that to manifest, inspire us to transform. And that's what is the cause of devotion. Otherwise, there are millions of people who get terminal cancer and others with terminal disease. They don't become devotees. They don't become devotees at that time. So, for a devotee, the mercy of the Lord is such that the devotee is able to break free from resentment, from revengefulness, and focus on the divine. And thus, Dhritarashtra becomes transformed because he completely focuses on the divine. And eventually, when Indra, exhorted by Vitra, cuts off his head, actually the cutting off his head is his external event. Even before that, Dhritarashtra has become absorbed in Vishnu, And Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur explains that Rudrasur, because of his internal absorption, Vishnu already has attained Vishnu. And Indra is devoured by Rudrasur through his open, huge mouth. And Indra, from inside Rudrasur's body, works, because he's protected by Vajra, he doesn't die. He works from inside the body. So he's protected by his kavach, actually, by the armor. He works from inside the body to cut off Rudrasur's belly and come out. And that's when to the world it appears as he's been victorious, as if. But even before that, Rudrasur has been victorious, because Rudrasur, by his absorption in Vishnu, has already attained Vishnu. So for all of us, when we are practicing bhakti, when certain people do something wrong to us, we have a choice of being either resentful or revengeful. So why did this person do like this to me? How dare they do like that? If they do like that, I will show them what I can do. Or we can see their action as an impetus for shifting the focus from the wrongdoer to the ultimate doer. Now that doesn't mean we completely neglect the wrongdoer. We may have to respond appropriately, which means sometimes we may have to take the disciplinary action also, like the Pandavas did against the Kauravas. The Pandavas were not obsessed with taking revenge against the Kauravas. Otherwise, if that had been the case, they would not have proposed the Shantidut proposal, his message. And they proposed that because they were focused on the ultimate doers. And they fought the war also. They fought it not so much to take revenge as to serve Krishna and assist him in his purpose of establishing dharma. During the day-to-day practice of our sadhana bhakti, as we strive to become conscious of the ultimate doer more and more, through our japa, through our shravan, through our puja, by this, as we strive to become conscious of the ultimate doer more and more, then even in the routine course of our life, we won't be obsessed with the immediate doer, the wrongdoer. But our consciousness will shift to the ultimate doer. And then we will respond in a mood of service to the ultimate doer. In the mood of service to the ultimate doer, sometimes we may just tolerate and forgive the wrongdoer. Sometimes we may decide to take some action against the wrongdoer also. But our consciousness won't be consumed with the wrongdoer. Our consciousness will be elevated to the ultimate doer. And we will act in the mood of service to that ultimate doer. And thus, we will grow spiritually through even the negativities, distresses, injustices that we may face at the hands of others. Rudrasur attains a supreme victory, whereas Indra gets only a transitional victory. Transitional victory is he wins the battle, but Rudrasur wins the war against illusion. Sometimes when we have an argument with someone, at that time, our love for Krishna should raise us above the need to win every argument. Sometimes the ego feels the need. I have to prove that I am right and you are wrong. But if we are devoted to Krishna, if we have security in our relationship with Krishna, if we are confident that what I was doing was well-intentioned, it was rightly done, but if somebody has some issues with that, if we feel inspired that way at that time, then we may decide this is not a battle I want to fight. So we may say that there's a question of right and wrong. Yes, but ultimately we have to see that there's right and wrong at the horizontal level, there's right and wrong at the vertical level. That at the horizontal level, Indra was wrong to kill Vishwarup like that. But Vitrasu did not focus on that. He focused on what was right at the spiritual level, and that was, he chose that course of action which will enable him to rise towards Vishnu. So we at least needn't be driven by the need to prove the other person wrong and prove ourselves right. We can be driven by the need to move towards Krishna. And sometimes for moving towards Krishna, sometimes for serving Krishna, we may try to argue and prove that we are right and the others are wrong. But that need not be the driving need for us. We can focus not on who is right in the horizontal argument, but we can focus on what is right in the vertical progression. So sometimes we may willingly accept defeat in an argument, but by that we may attain victory in the ultimate purpose of life. And this dynamic of defeat at the horizontal level and victory at the vertical level is what the Bhagavatam demonstrates repeatedly and especially dramatically through this pastime of Rudraswami. I'll summarize. I spoke today about the dramatic transformation of the Rudraswami, how it happens. So I quoted some passages from the Rudraswami pastime wherein initially he's acting like a typical demon, determined to avenge the death of his brother at the hands of Indra, determined to perform a yajna to increase the power of the demons, increase his own power, a yajna to Bhairava. But as he is doing this, suddenly at one particular moment his consciousness changes. He moves from addressing Indra to telling him that I'll kill you, to addressing Indra that you can kill me, have confidence. Normally, warfare is not just a physical warfare, there's also mental warfare. So normally, Kshatriyas intimidate their opponents by expressing confidence in their own prowess and by deriding the power of the opponents. So by this, there's a deterrent element. By which the opponents may not become excessively aggressive. Like nuclear deterrence can prevent a full-scale war from happening. And then, talked about how Rudraswami's mood changes. Then from encouraging Indra, he starts just reflecting internally about the glories of the Lord and the Lord's inconceivable form. Traivargikaya svighatamasmat. Patir vidate purushasya chakra. That Lord destroys the aspirations of Dharma Artha Kama, which is what Indra is aiming for, Indra is dreaming about. And he says, such is the mercy that's not given to everybody. Though durlabho akinchina gocharai, given to those who are purely devoted. And he reveals himself to be purely devoted by shifting his consciousness entirely towards the Lord. So I talked about Krishna's mercy. It can come in two broad forms. If the boulder is pushing us down and we are trying to push it up, the boulder can be become weakened. The boulder refers to our sanskara from the previous life, our genealogy in this life, our upbringing in this life. And Krishna can also increase our strength to push it up. That means our free will, which can counter push all these influences. Now sometimes these influences which are forcing us, some of them may be spiritually positive, some of them are spiritually negative. So for Rudraswami, most of them were spiritually negative. That's why he's acting demonic. But there was a spiritually positive influence from his previous life's devotion. And that manifested when there's extremes at the material level. Normally, we work in material consciousness with the hope for pleasure or with the fear of trouble, to get the pleasure or to avoid the trouble. But sometimes the pleasure, we get it and we find it pointless, and then we start looking for something higher. Sometimes the trouble just goes on and seems irresolvable. And then we look for something upwards. What can I get? What can I do? So the situation, however, is not the cause of the devotion. The situation is simply the trigger. The mercy of the Lord, which activates some past samskara, bhakti samskara, that is the cause. Just like water suddenly ferments from the bottom of a pond upwards. And a devotee prays not so much for the calamity, the devotee may do that, the devotee actually prays for the mercy. And for us, when we are practicing bhakti, when we face external problems, especially problems in terms of somebody troubling us too much, then instead of staying in horizontal consciousness and becoming resentful or revengeful, we can shift to vertical consciousness and try to focus on how best we can serve Krishna. Focus not on the wrongdoer, focus on the ultimate doer. The test of our devotion is that we are not driven by the ego's need to prove ourselves right in every argument. We are ready to just put some argument aside, even if we are right, if that is what is right for our spiritual growth. And the Thrasur, although defeated materially, defeated in the war, battle against Indra, emerges victoriously in the war against illusion. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any one quick question?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Vandavat.
Prabhu, could you explain the horizontal and vertical positions that you have mentioned?
Okay. What are the horizontal and vertical that I mentioned? The horizontal and vertical, they simply refer to our relationships in this world and our relationships beyond this world. If, for example, the way we interact with each other, one jiva interacting with another jiva is horizontal relationship. But the jiva interacting with Jagdish, with the Supreme Lord, that is a vertical relationship. So we are mostly caught in, you did like this to me, how? And therefore I will do this to you. But if you can shift our consciousness, okay, this person did like this to me, but what is Krishna trying to teach me through this? And how can I serve Krishna in this situation? Then we are focusing on the vertical. We're focusing on the mode of service to Krishna and striving to serve Krishna through that situation. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Any other question? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanat Pranam. Yes. All glory to Krishna, yes. Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Prabhu, I want to know that Britasura is, in the beginning, is demonic. He was demon and then he got that, he saw his devotional attitude. Means it means in the devotee's case, also in certain time we may develop that kind of, means some devotee who have, you were telling, because he had some sukriti in previous life and he suddenly started remembering Narada Muni and this Dharvat Muni. Means it happens suddenly in some case, Prabhu.
So can for devotees also it happen that suddenly?
Yeah, they can manifest your devotional service till the time, because my understanding, he had some offenses he did, because of that he got that demonic body, but when his offenses nullify, and then after that he got the, remember his devotional past life, Prabhu?
Yeah. That's true. So is it for a devotee, for Uttarasura, was it because of his offense that he was covered over? And then when that offense period expired, then that's how his devotion manifested? Yes, that's true. See, for everything that happens, there can be multiple levels of explanation. Say, if somebody gets malaria, you could say, that this person got malaria because the mosquito bit them and some microbes infected that person. But now in that same house, there might be so many people staying. Did the mosquito bite only this person? Now we may say that actually no, but everybody has different immunity levels. But sometimes two people, if you measure their immunity levels, they may be exactly similar also. But still one person gets malaria, the other doesn't get malaria. So it is that there is also some purva karma involved. And even when cure is happening, two people may take the same medicine, but they may not get cured in the same time. One person may get cured in 2-3 days, another may take 2-3 months to get cured also, if a particular kind of disease is there. One disease may lead to another disease, or it may lead to some complication. So we usually say that karma is the system of action and reaction, which is true. But it is not a simple system. It is not that action A will lead to reaction B. I mean, action A can be combined with the reactions to past actions. And then it will lead to reaction B. So it may be that this life's action and previous life action may combine together to give a particular reaction. So if an ordinary person, say, overeats sweet, they might just feel sleepy for some time. they might just gain a little weight. But if a diabetic person eats sweets, for them, they might get a severe health attack by that. So it's that their eating sweets is not the only factor which is causing to cause the situation. It is the overall health of the health condition also. So similarly, we can look at multiple layers of explanation for things. So yes, it was definitely the offense which had covered him over, because of which he had to get a demonic body. But the point I was making here is that what brought about the transformation? Parvati did not say that for a particular duration this curse will remain, and then the curse will go away. Like Nalakuvar and Manigri, for them, Narada Muni specifically promised them that Lord Krishna will deliver you. Krishna will deliver you in a future life when you are living as trees. There also did not say, but there we can see Krishna acting specifically and bringing out those trees in the Yamalajan trees, and that's how Nalakuvar and Manigri were delivered. But there is no such specific statement made with Parvati. So we can look at a circumstantial level, and circumstantial level actually, we will not see any sudden change. But what we do see is that when he is in that final fight, his consciousness suddenly shifts from Indra to Vishnu. And we can trace this back to his previous life. So what offenses do is, offenses basically, they block our access to our own devotion. It's like there's a poor person who has no money at all. As a wealthy person who has a lot of money in the treasury, but they lost the key to the treasury. Or somebody has a credit card, but they have lost the code of the credit card. And they have the money, but they can't access it. So like that, what offenses do is that the word offense is related with the word fence. Basically, there is a fence of proper behavior. When we transgress that fence and go out and behave improperly, especially we behave maliciously trying to put down some person, then that is when we violate that fence, then what happens is the fence, which is initially a protector for us, like for Draupadi, for Sita, the Lakshman Rekha was the protector for her. But then when she came out, then Ravana abducted her and took her to Lanka. And Lanka became like a fence for her, you know, surrounded by the oceans. And she just couldn't go anywhere. So initially the fence that protects our devotion, that protects us from sin, if we violate that to offense, then that offense changes the nature of the fence so that we become fenced out of our devotion. So we get trapped somewhere else in a particular consciousness, that our devotion, our own devotion, is no longer accessible to us. But when that offense is, when the right time comes, then actually we become aware and then we move beyond the offense. We are moving on the result of the offense. So we were looking, now if we have committed some offenses also, we don't know about what we may have committed in the previous life. And we can look at the circumstantial situation. And we can look at what Rasul did, and we can try to do that. We can try to raise our consciousness from the horizontal to the vertical. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Prabhu. For that, we need Krishna's mercy. Yes, I mean, so he will create the situation we can realize. Yes, Prabhu?
Yes, we need Krishna's mercy, but we also need to make our endeavor. No, Dhritarashtra could have stayed consumed by Indra. So when something prodded him from within, you know, raise your consciousness towards Krishna, he did that. And that's how he was elevated.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhu. Prabhu, I have one question regarding yesterday's class.
The last can question. The last question. After this question, you will stop there.
Yes, Ravi Samus, nobody has question. I'll ask later, Prabhu.
Yes, ma'am. Please go ahead.
Okay, Prabhu. Prabhuji, you were telling subconsciousness and consciousness and then unconsciousness in yesterday's class. My question is in regarding for the, also you were telling the samskara. And then some samskara, I mean some culture, the samskara, especially I wanted to ask regarding kids. They brought some samskara from the previous, I mean some kind of thing in previous life, and they will learn from this life, means impression. So what I just want to know, for the, especially in the kids growing Krishna consciousness, means how we can give the better impression in Krishna consciousness. Because you are telling the main thing, they will only get some kind of karma to go further in Krishna consciousness. But how we can create that impression? I mean, that is only effect, yes? It's external, you are telling external activities, means physical activities is depend on the what we teach, our parents teach, and then internal consciousness they will get from their previous life. Yes, you were telling?
No, internal consciousness is shaped by previous life as well as this life. It is not that one is a, I was saying that consciousness is shaped by both externals that we have as well as the internals. It is not just this or that. It is this and that. So, as far as our children are concerned, how can we give them devotional impressions? Yes, there are various samskaras, but more important than the samskaras is the overall culture and conduct. If we ourselves are devoted to Krishna and our children see that we are affectionate towards them and our devotion makes us better parents, makes us more loving, more kind, more understanding, more caring for them as parents, then they will remember that. Even if in the teenage, the hormones start rising within them and they drag them in this other direction, they will come back in the right direction eventually by the impressions. Generally, one living being can influence another living being only in three broad ways. You can say enlightenment, encouragement, and engagement. Enlightenment means we can tell you knowledge of this choice will lead to this consequence, this choice will lead to that consequence, that choice will lead to that consequence. That's enlightenment. Then there is engagement. Engagement means, okay, if this is the path you want to, this is the path that is good for you, how can you practically go along that path? Now, if you want the kids to practice, children to practice bhakti, now they cannot command. They normally will, some of them may come and hear classes for adults, but they need some forum for themselves also. Something where maybe they can do drama, they can do some kirtan, they can hear classes for their level, they can get their level of association. It's some kind of facility for them to practice. So encourage, so that we need engagement, enlightenment, and encouragement. Everybody needs to be positively encouraged in the practice of bhakti. If our interaction with them is only do this, why are you not doing that, why are you not doing that, then that is quite discouraging. If they do even some small thing in bhakti and we encourage them for that, then that is how they will move forward. So if we are doing these three things, we are doing our part. Enlightenment, engagement, encouragement, if we are providing, then we are doing our part. And then each soul is a soul with free will. And sooner or later, each soul will turn towards Krishna. So we can facilitate that from our side. But we don't have to become overly attached. And we don't have to become insecure. And if our children are not taking a bhakti, we shouldn't think of that as a personal failure. Because then we may pressurize them too much to practice bhakti. And our own insecurity cannot be the basis for anyone else's spirituality. Our own insecurity means, oh, what will people think of me? What will the devotee community, others think of me if my child doesn't become a devotee? And that insecurity, if because of that we pressurize our children to become devotees, then they will catch it that we are not really concerned about them so much. We are concerned about our own reputation. So everybody goes through various stages in their spiritual life. And not everybody is ready to take a spiritual life immediately. Even in 5,000 years ago, the pious culture was there. Even at that time, most people would live pious lives. Even at that time, devotees were rare. So now Kali Yuga is the age of adharma, not even the age of punya. So now we cannot expect to change what is the traditional order of things and expect that everybody whom we come in contact with through relationships or through associations will take up bhakti. So each soul is at their own level of spiritual evolution and they will take up gradually. So we keep the door open for them and they will walk through the door at the right time. If not immediately, if not consistently throughout their life, there might be some time they go off track, but soon they will come back. Because the impressions will be there and the impressions will draw them back to Krishna. Thank you very much. Vantraj, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.
Thank you so much, Prabhupada.
Thank you so much. Gaur
Bhaktivinda ki jai. Jai Gaur Trimande. Very good.
Very, very.